Morning. Great blessing that we have from God to be together and to worship Him. And I don't say as often as I should, so I'm going to say it this morning, what a blessing it is to be working with this church and the brethren here. You're a blessing in many, many ways in my life, and I thank God for you and for our opportunities like this and throughout our lives together to serve God and encourage one another. And we hope that we can accomplish that today as we continue a study some from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 in just a moment. If you'll get your Bible and continue with us there, we'll start in verse 17 of the 5th chapter and study our way through a portion of chapter 6 this morning as we want to study some about the righteousness of the kingdom. Before we do that, it may be that we have visitors, I'm not sure, but if we do, we're glad you're with us, and if we don't, then let's do what we can to get some visitors. And we hope to see you, of course, tonight as we meet again at 6 o'clock. We studied last week about the kingdom and the Beatitudes, especially in discussing the nature of the kingdom and the citizens of the kingdom. And from that, Jesus, in this example of the preaching he was doing throughout Galilee, as he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he gives a great deal of time and attention to righteousness and to what it means and the life that is to be lived and the heart from which that life is to come as we live in the kingdom. And remember, 4 and 23, he was preaching in the synagogues, or teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This passage begins to now get specific and talk about righteousness. When we talk about righteousness, it is that quality of being just or right before God, to be acquitted of our guilt of sin. See, sin separates us from God, alienates us from God. We need to be reconciled. We need the redemption of our sins, of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins, and it is in the kingdom that that's obtained. Now, as Jesus proceeds in this text, he begins by saying he came to fulfill the law of Moses. Now the point that we're going to see in other places, in fact, if you turn to Galatians 3 and also in Romans 4, when he says, "I didn't come to destroy but to fulfill," it is particularly important when we think about righteousness that Jesus is the goal or aim of the righteousness that the law speaks about. And let me get over to Galatians 3 to start with. In Galatians chapter 3, he says, "As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, Paul says all are under the law are under the curse. He implies that everybody under the law is in sin, doesn't he? He says, because cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law. So the conclusion is, no one has continued in all things concerning the law, and so they're under a curse. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. That is, by faith, life will be obtained. The just shall live, shall have life by faith, not by the law. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. And so, all have sinned, all have transgressed the law. Jesus comes along and says, "Now understand that I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it." Well, what fulfillment? Well, of course, he lived without sin. But I want you to see the point in pardon me, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes.
He is the aim, He is the purpose, He is the outcome of the law for righteousness. When Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law, it is more than just the point of I came to live without sin, but I came to accomplish the purposes that attach to the law. And the law now is, I am the purpose, I am the aim, I am the goal of the law. I fulfill it, I accomplish it. And He does that in a life without sin. He does that as the Christ, as the Messiah for the redemption of the world, because we're all under the curse of sin. And He said, He is the, Paul said, Christ is the, is that very thing. He is the purpose of the law for righteousness. To all who believe. To everyone who believes. Now that's what He's going to develop in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks, in effect, about the belief, the faith, that we're to live by, the righteousness that we are have when we are in His kingdom. When we trust by faith that we are righteous in Christ. That is, when we by faith believe Him, obey Him, we attain righteousness. We are acquitted of the guilt of our sin. See, He's our redemption. Not ourselves, and not by keeping of the law of Moses. And that brings up the point of conflict. So you see, Jesus brings up the scribes and the Pharisees, and there are two problems. There are two basic problems with the scribes and the Pharisees in verses 19 and 20. One was that they thought righteousness was achieved or accomplished by keeping the law. And we've just read and noted that's simply not true. They could not, by keeping the law of Moses, be acquitted of the guilt of sin. Acts 13:39, Paul preached this in a synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. And this was his summary. Acts 13:39. By Him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You could not be acquitted. You could not be saved by the law of Moses. So Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law. I am the end, the purpose of the law for righteousness. You'll put you in it for all who believe, those who have faith. So the law just wouldn't do it. The scribes and Pharisees were of view that by keeping the law, they would stand justified, free of sin, free of the guilt of sin. That's not true. They've all sinned, and so what are they going to do with their sin? Well, secondly, the problem was a hypocritical, self-righteous approach to their righteousness. Hypocritical conduct that came from self-righteous hearts is what we most commonly think of when we think about the scribes and the Pharisees, of which Jesus rebuked repeatedly. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint and anise and cumin, but you left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith, I believe it was, isn't it? I'm trying to remember that from memory. He says, the one you should do without leaving the other undone. Yeah, they forgot justice and mercy and faith, but they were they tithe the most minute herbs and such. He says, keep the law, but don't forget what it rests upon. They had a problem with that, and it turned into self-righteousness and hypocrisy, and Jesus addresses that in this sermon as well, the Sermon on the Mount. What we're going to find in the sermon is we attain righteousness in Christ, as citizens of the kingdom, we live in righteousness by living by faith from a pure heart. Jesus will say, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also in the sermon. He'll say, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek His righteousness. Seek that uprightness and acquittal of guilt, of sin, freedom from the bondage of sin that God makes available. Seek that first, and of course the gospel reveals that, Romans 1:16-17. So Jesus makes his point of contrast in 19 and 20 that the righteousness of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It must go beyond. It must be different from. the self-righteousness that and hypocrisy seen in their life, and it must be by faith, not by keeping of law, that they would obtain righteousness in the first place. Now, with that said, he goes into a discussion of our righteousness. Because in verse 20, look, he says, unless your righteousness. So he's talking about the individual's righteousness. You know, there's a false doctrine that says the only righteousness you have is because when God looks at you, if you're the elect, and then really what he sees is the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus was righteous, you're not righteous, and all God sees now, God sees Christ's righteousness. No, that's Calvinism, and that's false doctrine. He talks about your righteousness in verse 20. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So, we are given the task of assessing our personal righteousness. It's obtained by faith through the gospel of Jesus Christ, not by the law. But now, what does it mean in how we live? And where does it come from? 21 through 48. The rest of this chapter discusses this fundamental point about our righteousness in the kingdom. And that is, external actions are not the defining mark of righteousness of the citizens of the kingdom, of Christians. He goes into some detail there, and we'll see that in just a minute. But you see, the problem is that fails the heart test. You can do things. We can open the songbook and sing. We can eat the bread and drink the cup. We can put our money in the collection plate. We can bow our head when someone says a prayer. We can look at the preacher when the preacher's preaching. But where is our heart in any or all of those things? See, what God is interested in is a pure heart, for they shall see God. Right? Chapter 5, 8. Blessed is the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I want you to combine that with what Jesus said in Luke 16 and 15. In Luke 16 and 15, because he talks about the scribes and Pharisees here, or the Pharisees particularly, he's addressing them when he says, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." So the Pharisees justified themselves before men. They justified themselves because they were doing it. But their heart was not where it should be. You see all that, and we see that when Jesus taught the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. You know, the Pharisees prayed with himself, "I thank God I'm not like other men." And you see, he fasted twice in a week, and he gave his tithes of everything that he got. But you see, he had forgotten justice and mercy and faith. His heart was not where it should have been in what he was doing. And so even though he was doing righteous deeds, or deeds that the law said were right, he was unrighteous, being self-righteous before God. He failed the heart test. This passage goes on to show us and make that point for us that externals, he says, you seek honor and glory from men. He said back there in Matthew 6, or Luke 16, 15, justify yourselves before men. But you see, that doesn't justify them before God. And we can do things ourselves. We can come on Sunday morning. We can come on Wednesday nights. We can be here at the Bible class. We can be here at the gospel meeting. We can be in a pew. And that may justify ourselves before others. Because, they can't say, "I'm not there," because I'm there. Okay, but what does God say? What does God say about our hearts when we're here? Why are we here? God knows the heart. And God knows our heart while we're here doing what we're doing while we're here. See, so the righteousness that God wants and expects and demands of us in the kingdom goes far beyond the idea of just doing things. But from a heart, we then do the right things, the things that God wants. So law-keeping, void of the heart, is not the gospel of the kingdom. You see that as in this passage, Jesus begins, here is the recognizable approach when he says, "You've heard this has been said of old, but I say to you," as he discusses at once the law of Moses and also certain interpretations of it and the conduct within that context. And he says, "But I say to you," there is a contrast of the cause or motive of heart that is involved. "Do not murder," the law says. But Jesus says, "I say to you, don't be angry without cause towards your brother." The law says, "Do not commit adultery," but I say to you, "Don't have lust in your heart." The law says, if you put away your wife, give her a certificate of divorcement. But I say to you, whoever puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, makes her an adulteress. Look at the heart. Look at your motive. Why are you putting your wife away? You're contributing to sin by doing that, he said. When you're doing it not for the cause of fornication. You put one away for the cause of fornication, that's because they're already a fornicator. But you do it not for that cause, and you're contributing to sin. So look at the cause, he says, of why you're doing what you're doing. The law said, don't swear falsely, but Jesus says, "I say unto you, don't swear at all. Don't swear by heaven, don't swear by God's or by the earth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be people of honesty, honor and integrity." Jesus says, you've heard that it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus said, "I say to you, show mercy. Turn the other cheek. Be peaceable." You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who despitefully use you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. See, at every turn, it was more than just doing something outwardly that constituted being right before God. It is, in every instance, something that proceeds from the heart that then is upright in the sight of God, that God approves. See, what we say with our mouth is because it comes from the integrity of the heart, for instance, back here. Or loving your enemy. How we treat an enemy has to come from the heart that we have, as God is our example. See, so just obeying the law without a heart is not what the gospel is about. Jesus says your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. They tie the minute elements. But their heart is not right. Their self-righteousness, and furthermore, they think that just by doing those things, then they're justified before God. Both of those things were wrong. Neither of those have a place in the kingdom. Now that does not at all say that we shouldn't obey God. But what it is teaching and understanding is that our righteousness must touch the disposition of our heart. And then we will obey God from the heart and be righteous before Him by faith in Jesus Christ. Because our faith is in Christ, because of our salvation in Him. Now as citizens, we live uprightly, righteously. For instance, let's go back, look a little bit more at this text, verses chapter 5, 21 through 26. Righteousness touches our attitude and our conduct or our treatment of our brother. You heard it said, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be held in danger or will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause, pardon me, shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Clearly, he's talking about attitudes of the heart that then displays itself in how we treat a brother. He said, it's not enough to just say, "Well, I didn't murder him, but I hate his guts." No. He says, if we hold hate in our hearts, We fall under God's condemnation, and we better repent and reconcile that. We better change our heart, or less, as he goes on to say, we'll fall under the judgment, and we will in no wise escape it. So, righteousness in the kingdom, our personal right, how we live uprightly as citizens of the kingdom of God, says that how we treat others, our heart is fundamental. And it goes far deeper than just saying, well, I didn't do anything bad toward them. How's your heart toward the person? Your heart has to be pure, you see, to see God, chapter 5 of your Savior. He goes on now, look, in our attitude and our conduct toward lust and moral purity. See, this helps define, this is how our righteousness will exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. And similarly, verse 30. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. Remove the obstacle. Remove that which would lead you into sin and defilement so that you might be pure. And of course, again, he's talking about taking care of your heart. Make sure the heart is right so that your attitude as well as the conduct is in harmony with God's will. So you see, we've got to remove lust from the heart. And it's not enough to just say, well, I haven't committed adultery. What's in the heart? If lust is in our heart, we're sinners. We're not righteous. Our righteousness has not exceeded that of the scribes and Pharisees. For our attitude and our conduct toward our spouse. In the context of marriage and divorce here, and divorce particularly, he said, you've heard it said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality or fornication causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. You see, Jesus says, you need to look at how your heart is toward your spouse. What kind of heart do you have? You see, when you say, when the law says give her a certificate of divorce, you say, well, I've done that. I put her away. I gave her a certificate of divorcement. But Jesus says, why are you doing that? What's your heart in that? Don't you see, he says that as citizens of the kingdom, your righteousness has to be concerned with the spiritual well-being of your spouse. He said, if you put them away, not for fornication, you contribute to their sin. See that? Whoever, he says, you cause her to commit adultery. Now you put them away for that cause, because they're already an adulterer, you see. He says, look at attitude and conduct towards your mate. Of course, the emphasis and the point is here, is God wants to sustain marriage and see its sanctity, not the easy putting away of a mate. As citizens of the kingdom, we're committed to the permanency of marriage, aren't we? And so that will be in the heart, and it will show itself in our conduct. Now, truthfulness, 33 through 37. Again, I say to you, and he said, you heard it say, you shall not swear falsely, but perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, don't swear by heaven, don't swear by earth. Be truthful. Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. And so it's attitude and conduct in our integrity of honesty toward others. Peacefulness and mercy, 38 through 42. You've heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. I tell you, don't resist the evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, here is a defining moment as citizens of the kingdom of our righteousness. Are we able? When someone mistreats us, when someone slaps us on the face, to turn the other cheek? Are we able, as much as in us, be at peace with all men and give place to the vengeance of God? You see, that goes to the heart, the attitude, as well as our conduct, our treatment of the other person. And to
toward our enemies.
You've heard it said, love your enemies, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But our Father is perfect. Our Father loves His enemies. And so if we're to be His children, citizens of His kingdom, then we must be like Him. And we must love our enemies and pray for them. That's attitude as well as conduct, you see. And that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, who were who concentrated and were very careful with their external conduct. And in fact, unfortunately too, though, you know, and tonight we're going to have some study from Matthew 12, they added their traditions to the law of God in this exacting compulsion to be sure every I was dotted and every T was crossed. But in doing that, they nullified the law of God. We'll look more at that tonight. It says, this is the kingdom. Our righteousness is going to touch our heart and our conduct. Now, in the first 18 verses of chapter 6 is essentially a warning to us and to all who are citizens of the kingdom of God to take heed, to be careful, to inspect the devotion of heart that we have. And we'll see this as we read through it. We won't read every verse, but I want you to see the motive of righteousness in verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. To be seen by them. Here's the motive. It's not the motive of righteousness. It's the motive of the scribes and the Pharisees. Not to attract the attention and praise of men. And you see this over and over. Verse 2, those who do that, it says they do it that they may have glory from men. In verse 5, that they may be seen by men. In verse 7, that they may be heard for their many words. And in verse 16, that they may appear to men to be fasting. So to be glorified, have praise of men, to be seen by men, to be heard by men, to appear to men. That's not motive of righteousness, that's motive of self-righteousness. And that doesn't have a place in the kingdom of God. There were those who believed on Jesus, but they would not confess Him lest they should be put out of the synagogue because they loved the praise of men more than the praise and glory of God. In Philippians 2:21, there's a good contrast. Young man Timothy. Look at Timothy. Set in contrast to those scribes and Pharisees that live in the day of Jesus. He's described here as one who, Paul said, all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. Of course, his contrast is with Timothy. Timothy sought the things that are of Christ Jesus. That's the motive of righteousness. Not to gain the attention and praise of men, but to be seen, approved, and accepted by God. And so the contrast is made in this text, Matthew 6, verse 4, verse 6, and verse 18. For those who were doing things to be seen by men, to appear to men, to be heard by men, to be praised by men. But that's set in contrast with being seen by God, being rewarded by God in the service that we do and the life that we live. Now, let's look specifically at those for just a moment. Alms, or charitable deeds, verses 1 through 4. See, what is supposed to be for others must not become a display to obtain glory from others. Why do we help others? So that we can tell others of what we did, or so that because we did something, then people can praise us for doing it? Jesus says that's why. You see, that goes to heart, that goes to motive. If that's why we do alms, charitable deeds, we have our reward. That's why we did it. That's what we got. That's it. But you see, as citizens of the kingdom, our concern is to be pleasing to God and have a reward that comes from God. To know that God sees our alms. God sees the good done. And so we do not blow a trumpet before ourselves. We do not herald the good that we do. We simply do the good. We simply see the situation and do what we can and really with no other thought than showing the mercy of God. You see, remember, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Of chapter 5, 7. This is simply the life being lived toward others. Of help, being helpful and giving. Now he says we do that as citizens of the kingdom. Then God will see that. Our Father will see that. And He will reward you openly. So he said, don't be ostentatious. Don't be promoting. Don't be heralding or trumpeting what you do. Just do the good. Because it comes from a heart of mercy and the desire to relieve others. And your Father will reward you. He goes on in 5 through 15 to talk about prayer. And you see that the problem when he says don't be like the hypocrites was that reverential communication with God must not become a display of piety for others. See, prayer is our communication with God. It's a reverential petitioning of supplication and thanksgiving and of adoration of Almighty God, of our Heavenly Father. And so our heart, when we pray, must not be to try to impress others. It is rather the opening of our heart unto God. He says, if we pray so that others can say, wow, what a prayer he prays. If that's our motive for praying, we have that we've gotten our reward. But we won't have any from God. Now, he goes on then and say, in making his point in 6, you pray in secret. That is, don't pray to be seen by men. You pray because you're communicating with God, your Father, and He'll hear you and He'll respond. He'll answer. He'll reward you. When you pray, then in 7 and 8, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think they'll be heard for the many words. So, we must understand that when we pray, it's not a stack of pat sayings that we've rehearsed and now we go through the list. It is a communication. It is an expression of what's on our heart to our Father. You see, the vain repetitions here, the are evidence, Jesus said, of a motive to thinking, well, if we have a lot of words to say, then God will hear us. Well, God knows what our needs are. He knows what's on our heart. And when we pray, we simply express our heart to Him in adoration, praise, in confession of sins, of thanksgiving for His wonderful blessings, and supplications, petitions for others. Not in some way to promote ourselves in any way, but to give time and attention that what we are saying is going before the throne of God. And so Jesus gives us some instruction. He gives Christians, the citizens of the kingdom, instruction on how to pray and what the content of our prayer is all about. In this manner, therefore, pray. Now, you know the irony? The irony of is that in a lot of churches of men, this, what is described called the Lord's Prayer, is repeated by rote every week. It's been turned into a liturgy, into an oft-repeated prayer as if God will hear it. To me, that's pretty ironic. When in fact, Jesus is teaching us, first of all, when we pray, we need to understand God's paternity over us. God is our Father. We've been begotten again into His family. We need to appreciate when we pray that God is our Father and that God is holy. Hallowed be Your name. Your person. His identity of holiness. Your kingdom come. When we pray, we need to remember to honor God's program. Not our own. God's purposes. Your will be done. You see, there's the purposes of God. When we pray, we should remember God's purposes for ourselves, for what we're praying about. Thy will be done. Jesus did that. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. When we pray, remember God is our provider, and petition Him for that and thank Him for that. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. To remember the pardon we have from God. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. To pray for His protection against sin. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. His preeminence. His praise. These are the elements of a prayer from the heart that is communicating to God, not displaying piety to others. Citizens of the kingdom, our righteousness. This is the righteousness we're to have. And of course, he sums this up with the proviso in 14 and 15. If you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When we pray to God and we seek His forgiveness, Jesus says, remember to be forgiving people. Because if you don't forgive others, Jesus said, you'll not be forgiven. And after all, you see, again, our righteousness is to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You see, what he said, he said, I thank God I'm not like that publican over there. Was he a forgiving heart for the publican? No. But he wanted God to recognize him. Well, of course, God, he didn't ask God to forgive him. He said, I'm glad I'm not like other men. I do all the things that you want me to do. He didn't see himself as a sinner. But if we're going to see ourselves as a sinner and seek God's forgiveness as His people, then we've got to be forgiving people too. And then in 16 and 18, fasting. What is a self-refining dedication to God must not become an occasion to be praised by others. And so he says, when you fast, don't do it so other people know it. God has not commanded fasting in the Gospel. There's really only one fast commanded in the Law of Moses that I'm aware of, and that was on the Day of Atonement, once a year. But there were other fasts that came into place, and Isaiah talks about some of those. But it was an occasion to dedicate oneself completely to spiritual tasks. When you do that in your life, don't do it in such a way that you call attention to yourself. Just do the work. Just be dedicated. Just devote yourself in what you're doing, in your appeal and your approach to God, in your petitioning to Him, in your reliance upon Him, and God will reward you. Our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And that comes down to looking at our heart and seeing what's in our heart. We just lost it for some reason. Well, maybe it'll find it. It's certain. Maybe it'll find it. I want to summarize by going over to chapter 6. There it is. 6 and 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So if I'm going to seek the righteousness that conforms to God in the kingdom of God, my righteousness must be different from the scribes and Pharisees. It must begin in the heart, and then it will meet the objective of being like our Father who is in heaven. Then we will be able to be blessed in the kingdom. Because you see, this is why our righteousness matters. The blessings of the kingdom come to those whose righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. If my righteousness is no different than theirs, I'm going to be lost. I'm going to be lost. And that's what Jesus is driving home. You want to be in the kingdom? You want to be blessed in the kingdom? Then have a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and Pharisees. Are you going to be lost? Your personal righteousness matters because you have an influence in the world. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. So you can help others. Help save others. Your righteousness matters. How you live. What your heart is. See, Jesus is driving that home so that you can glorify God. Your influence will help others do good. So as he has set forth the blessings of the kingdom and what it, and he then says, now here's how to live to obtain those blessings. Have a righteousness
that is established in the Son of God. Because He's the end of the law for righteousness. You put your faith in Him, and you have a faith, of course, that then submits to His commandments to repent and be baptized, and then as Christians to live a faithful life. And that's really what He's talking about here now, as a faithful life. A life that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, that begins in the heart, in the attitude, and then in how we conduct ourselves toward others. And to do that, our Father, when we do that, our Father will see us, our Father will reward us, and we will show ourselves to be sons of God, children of God. Now, next week we're going to begin in verse 19 and go on through most of the rest of the sermon as we are looking at the preaching Jesus did. And it's the same kind of preaching that we must be doing today. It's the preaching that will save souls. The preaching that relies upon Jesus, the Son of God, not upon ourselves or anything that we do that earns or demands salvation from the hand of God. God in His grace and mercy saves us by providing a Savior, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. Now, in our faith in Him, that He is the Son of God, compels us to confess our faith, to repent of our sins, and to be baptized into Him. Because He commanded those things of us, because He is the King. And we desire the blessings of the King. If you're not a Christian, you need to do that today. You need to become a Christian. Become a citizen of the kingdom. If you're not a Christian, if you have not been forgiven of your past sins, then you'll not attain the righteousness that we've been talking about this morning. It begins by being saved from your past sin and then being faithful citizens of the kingdom. So if as Christians, if there's sin that has intruded again into our lives that we've allowed to come into our hearts and our conduct, let's repent of it. Let's put it away through the blood of Jesus. If we'll confess it to Him and repent, He will forgive us. We want to help you obey God and be right in His sight. We urge you to come while we stand and sing.
Have you